Margaret and I were very blessed to have three children. We married in 1968, in September. In December of 1970, 4 weeks early, Jill was born, 3 pounds, 12 ounces. And they never even came to tell me she was born. And after an hour and a bit waiting to see what had happened, I went to a nurse and she, suddenly dawned on her, I might have an interest here, you know, in what Margaret had been doing when she was away. So I went and I saw Jill, and to say the sort of idiot I am, she was in a wee room on her own in an incubator, and it was like I was standing at the window here and the incubator was over there. And I talked through the glass, and I went up to Margaret, and I said, you know, I think she smiled at me. And Margaret said, you dork, that was wind. So I was a kind of idiot, but that was our first daughter. And then Ross was born, and he works in Rigmore, and he was born in 1972. Martin then followed in 1980. Now, when Jill was born, we decided together, after much consultation, that when it came to giving them names, we would also keep one of our names with them, just to haunt them all through their lives. And so that's what we did. And we called Margaret Jill, which became her name, Clark. And then when Ross came, he was James Ross, which was his name, and he's still known as Ross Clark. And we were really chuffed with that until we began to notice things. For example, when we were going overseas the first time and there were passports involved, and when both of them graduated from university, guess what their diploma, their certificate said? It said, Margaret J. Clark. And then it said, James R. Clark. And suddenly they realized, what have you done? What have you done? I didn't graduate as Margaret. I graduated as Jill. I didn't graduate as James. I graduated as Ross. And we realized the importance of names. And we made a mistake there. And we never lived that down, actually. We still haven't. And it came up again when I'm up at Culloden staying with Ross and Rean. It came up again. And the answer for them was, well, you're both Irish. And that was it. We were dismissed. But, you know, name calling is very important. Very important. Choosing a name is a very important thing. For example, when you turn to the book of Genesis, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you find that God focuses on giving names. Let me read just one or two of them. In chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 5, God called light day and called darkness night. When it comes to verse 8, he called the vast expanse sky. And then in verse 10, he called the dry ground land and called waters sea. And then you turn to chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Following God's example, Adam named or called birds and beasts. And then in chapter 2, 23, Adam called God's gift woman. And in chapter 3, 20, Adam called his wife Eve. And so here we're at the very beginning of the Bible, the beginning of Scripture. God shows us that giving names is very important. And he must have spent a lot of time just preparing. And then he gave these parts of our universe and these parts of our world their names. And here we are. We don't know how many thousands or years later than when God gave the names. Here we are. We still use them. We still call the light day, the darkness night. We still call the sky. We still call the dry ground land and the waters, so forth. And so we wish that we had learned to be more sensible about giving our names, and their children's graduation certificates would have been correct. Now, why am I going into this? Because the text that we were listening to a moment ago have four names. Listen carefully. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, one, Mighty God, two, Everlasting Father, three, and Prince of Peace, four. Four clear names given to Jesus. One writer tells us that Jesus is given 30 names in the Old Testament, and he's given 75 in the New Testament. Not me, I haven't counted these way, this way, but he has. And so here you have these four names given to Jesus way back 700 years before he was born: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It says, for unto us a child is born. That was emphasizing he was going to come into the world by the process of human birth, where the Holy Spirit brought to the life of God into Mary, and the baby Jesus was born. The word son speaks about his gender. It would be a male who would be born. The government on his shoulder speaks about his kingship and how he would rule. So each of these names are truly and amazingly significant. And I want us to concentrate just for the few minutes on these four names. First of all, his practical ministry, Wonderful Counselor. Now, counseling is very important today. I don't know, when you watch the news and it features some item of sadness or tragedy, and inevitably, once that article has ended, the newsreader will say, if you have been troubled by any of the subjects raised today, you will find help. And they'll give you a telephone number where you will be able to speak to a counselor who will address your problem and care for you. And so counseling is a key subject in life today. And even with our school children, during the COVID closure of schools, children have been receiving counseling. And it's increasingly important in the lives of society today. And possibly some of you, as I have in my life, received counseling from professionals in the NHS. So I want to say this morning that Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor. Now, that word wonderful is the nearest we can get in Hebrew, and I'm again quoting from scholars who have studied the Hebrew language very, very progressively and steadily, and they tell us this, that the word wonderful is Hebrew's nearest word to supernatural. In other words, Jesus displays the skills of a counselor that are supernatural, a way beyond what any person, human person, could do as a result of human learning. And so I want us to think of that this morning. Jesus, one of the things that makes him a wonderful counselor is that he recognizes we are four-dimensional people. You look at when he went back to live with his parents, it says Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. And God was saying through the life of his son, there are four dimensions to life. There's wisdom, the intellect. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. There's the body, the physical part of us, which enables us to communicate, to get around everything. There's the spiritual dimension in favor with God. And then when you put these three together, what happens? You gain the favor of people in the social dimension. And when Jesus Christ guides us, and when we're in trouble and we turn to Jesus, we're turning to the most wonderful counselor we will ever find in this world. Now, some of us may say, well, I like to see my counselor. But we see him by faith. We see him by faith as we read and open his word, and as we sit in the silence waiting for his turn to speak. Sometimes we get up from our knees and he's never had a shot. He's never been given a chance to speak to us. But as we listen to Jesus when we pray, he comes back to us with the knowledge of someone who's supernatural, simply because he's God. And he looks into our lives and he gives us advice that no one else will give us, because he recognizes we are four-dimensional people. And I always think it's quite sad that Christian doctors who are born-again Christians are unable to talk about their faith in God and this fourth dimension. And so like they're like my old car. In the morning, I would get up and I would turn it on, and eventually it would splutter into life. But instead of four cylinders, it was running on three. And the majority of people in our world today aren't running in four cylinders, they're running in three. And the God dimension has been left out. And until we begin to realize that Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor sent by God, his advice, his guidance, his counsel received through his word and listening to him, they're dynamic. All that advice is dynamic and unequaled. Now, I just thought, what should we look for in a counselor? What should we look for? And I want to just read these things off to you. A person who likes or loves to serve others. That's the first thing. If someone's in the counseling ministry, oh, because it's expected of them, that's not going to be great in his relationship with patients. So it's someone who has to like, or even, dare I say it, love what he does and loves to serve people. He's someone who will listen to what we say. I wonder if you know anyone and you meet for a conversation. But you know, I'll tell you something. When Margaret and I were going up to be interviewed for Rattray Street Baptist Church, this lovely couple invited us for a cup of tea in between the visit to the old building and the interview in the evening. And we went for a cuppy with this couple. And they were the most wonderful. And they were tremendous friends to us, great. But I do remember that day, and in the conversation, I remember the husband, during the conversation, putting his hand up, and he said his wife's name, "May I say something?" You know, and he felt he was left out of the conversation completely. So a Christian counselor must listen. And the importance of listening cannot be stressed enough. And the man had listened enough, and he thought he had to add some knowledge as well. The third thing is he will look at us when counseling. I cannot stand when people are talking to me and looking over there or over there, and I'm thinking, am I as ugly as that? You know, you can't look at me. So we must look at us when conversing. He's someone who will let us talk about our faith in God. I went to visits with counselors. I went to two visits with a psychiatrist in 1994. And after two sessions, I dropped out. And I explained why. Because in my life, there was a God dimension. And I wasn't allowed to talk about that. And it was almost as if the counselor had been pushed. He may well have even suggested that that was the reason for my problem. But this person lets us talk about our faith in God. He locks onto the importance of love in our lives. It is so important to love others, but it's so important to love ourselves and to love God. And he allows us to talk about our love for God and our love for other people. He locates problems in our minds. He locates them. He's able to listen and identify and sift through all the stuff we put out. And then he gives us and leaves us with thoughts to apply in our lives. Christians should pray for qualified Christian counselors who will base their ministry on Psalm 1. And that is, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, that does not mean they're living godless lives. It means they do not bring God into the conversation. And until Christians begin to encourage others to share their insights and skills into human life, but to bring in the God dimension, I don't think all people's problems will be resolved. And so here we have in Jesus a wonderful counselor, supernatural insights, and we need to use him. The second name is Mighty God, and this speaks about his power to help us. You know, the New Testament is the most credible ancient book in ancient literature. There are more copies and parchments and scripts for any other ancient book. It's unparalleled. And when you look at the New Testament book, what you find is the power of Jesus, the might, the strength of Jesus, demonstrated over and over and over again. I've only listed four. He fed thousands with tiny lunch boxes. He healed people who were sick with many diseases. I cut out a whole page this morning because I'd listed how Jesus was an expert in dermatology, leprosy, in all the different medical problems you can look at. He ministers to them all. He was a consultant in every medical experience that we would pass through in our lives. And that describes it. Jesus just knows everything. And he's got the power to help us, not only to channel our thoughts, but to give us strength to build on those thoughts and get better. The power to help. In Ephesians chapter 3, it speaks about God's power being absolutely incredible, and he can do more than we ask or even think. His might, his power are unrestricted. And that same power is available to us today. And it will help us to rise above every emergency and every terrible situation. In 1994, I saw the psychiatrist for two appointments. I then was given the opportunity to see a psychologist, and it was the same. I couldn't talk about God and where he featured in my life during the time of that depression. I couldn't do it. And I was left with no one else but God. And I sat in my home at the end of 5 weeks, just sitting on a chair, talking to nobody hardly. When the doorbell would ring, when there was nobody in the house, I would creep to the door and look down the wee slit at the side to see who had been at the door. And then I would crawl back into my chair. And at the end of 5 weeks, I read the words in Philippians chapter 1, and it spoke about how we have the prayers of God's people to help us. And I thought, wow, I'm so blessed. In my church, Central Baptist by then, I've got all those people there praying for me. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. It spoke about the indwelling Spirit. And then it said, I'm sure everything's going to work out. The power of positive thinking, positive spiritual thinking. And my life changed. And I've never needed any more counseling like that. Thanks be to God. And the more I listen to him, the more I learn about myself as well as learning about others. And this is the thing. If God doesn't take the problem away from us, he gives us the power to live with it. And remember, Paul said, in 2 Corinthians 12, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was a real burden weighing him down. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now listen to these words. So I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in insults, weaknesses, persecutions, in hardships, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You may listen to that and say, what is he doing here? He's a masochist. He's enjoying pain. No. But through all that pain, he was exploring and coming to grips with the massiveness, the greatness, the miraculous that lies in God. And he was prepared to accept that. But God said, I will give you my grace for every moment you're troubled. And how wonderful that is when we rely on Jesus, using this term, the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. Speaks about his permanent nature. You know, when someone goes to builds up a relationship with a counselor, this is a miracle. Sometimes it even happens you build up a relationship with a minister. And when he moves on, you may not believe this, this has happened. When a minister moves on, sometimes people are sad. And with a counselor, you know, it happens much more often. And they fall so dependent upon the counselor. And when the counselor moves on, they know, oh, he's not going to be here anymore to listen to my prayer, to my problems. He's not going to be here to put an arm around me, to encourage me. Or she isn't, depending which church you belong to. She's not going to be here. Now, that's what happens when a counselor that we've built up a relationship moves on. But wait a minute. That never happens with Jesus. He has adopted this role of mighty counselor. And because he's everlasting and he loves the way fathers should love, perfection in love as a father, like a father's love. And he says, I'm going to be there all the time. I'm not going to pack a bag and I'm not going to move from Rattray Street to Ellen. I'm going to stay. I'm going to be there. And my dear friends, we live with access to the greatest counselor there is in the world. Do we use him? Do we use him? Do we go to God and bring our problems and bring our trials and the things which are overwhelming us and spread them out before God and say, please, Father, speak to me, guide me, help me? How often must Jesus rise, watch us rising from our knees, and he's saying to himself, oh, when is he going to learn? I'm here waiting to help. And the last name is, see what his help brings. He's the Prince of Peace. I love this. Peace is a quality missing in so many people's lives today. We feel so often our lives are in turmoil. What's the opposite? Peace. Peace. Do you remember when Jesus walked in was in the boat and the waves were overpowering the boat, and it looked as if this boat was going to sink, and the disciples were panicking, and suddenly they said, what's he doing? He's lying over there asleep on a pillow, made himself comfy, and here we are bailing the boat out. And they went over to him and said, Master, do you not know we're going to go under here? And he got up, and what happened? Peace be still, he said. And what are we told? Suddenly, the waters were calm. They could row and make their way safely. Our lives are sometimes like that sea. They're in total turmoil. It may be sitting exams. It may be students at school at this moment, knowing that the exams are going to be different for another year. And facing prelims and think, how am I going to cope? Maybe adults about our jobs. It could be anything. It may be our health. It could be anything. And our minds and our lives are in turmoil. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He rules over it. He disperses it and shares it with everybody who needs it. I want to finish in this way. As I was looking and just feeding upon these words, there's a pattern in Isaiah chapter 9. Life is falling apart. We have no peace. 2, we turn to Jesus, the supernatural, all-powerful counselor, the wonderful counselor, for his insights and his help. We believe his mighty God. He has the power to breathe into us and give us new life, new enthusiasm, new strength. And that's not dismissing medical care, not at all. They're often his channels, but it's when we allow him to guide our thinking and our minds. He has the power to help us. As our everlasting Father, he will love us and be with us forever. 24/7. Isn't it great to have a 24/7 thing in your insurance with your car breaks down? Well, listen, when our lives break down, he's 24/7. And as Prince of Peace, he'll give us perfect peace. Perfect peace. Something the world will never give us. But when we have his peace, it's something the world will never be able to take away. So how wonderful a way to start 2022. I would encourage you, as I'm encouraging myself, to go into this year with these four names of Jesus at the forefront of my life and my thinking, and just help me to feed on them and to use them and to call upon him when I'm in need. I said to you at the start, Happy New Year. The way that we can be most happy in 2022 is to walk with the one, four of whose names are Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. May these names of Jesus take on a new importance to us and feed us and strengthen us and inspire us and then use us as we walk through 2022. May we all have a blessed year with our God.